Well, those of you who were here this morning, you have only yourselves to blame. What a delight to see you again. I'm already feeling a little bit of sadness at the fact that I have to leave you, because it's been such a delight to be here with you and with your dear pastor and his wife. And as the guys that were together yesterday, if your husband was here, ladies, he was reasonably well behaved. However, as I looked at him, I realized you could have done better. Some years ago, I was going to be spending a week with a group of people and teaching them. And so the group was small enough that I took the time to ask them to introduce themselves. And this couple, a little bit elderly, got up, and as they introduced themselves, I knew that they were going to become some of my favorite people. He said, first of all, he said, "We have had 20 wonderful years of marriage. We've been married for 40. And she continued and she said, we decided that we would never go to sleep angry. Haven't slept in 2 weeks. And I thought, it's kind of, they were making a joke, but it's kind of a nice honesty, I thought, really, from people like that. They were too precious of people to have been, you know, that angry with each other. But anyway, I realized the fact of the matter is, anger is probably one of the most powerful emotions in our lives and one of the most difficult to deal with. Some years ago, I was doing an internship at a mental institution. And one of the things that I learned was there's a thing called the Arkansas Syndrome. Maybe you've never heard of it. I hadn't either. But in parts of Arkansas, the expression of an emotion like anger and that strength is so out of bounds, it has to be internalized. And so as you grit your teeth, it literally had caused a jaw enlargement to take place, which they call the Arkansas Syndrome. Now, I began to realize that anger was a problem I had too. Isn't that amazing? You look at my sweet face and think, "Nah." But the question becomes not have you been angry today, but how many times have you been angry? And home is where it starts, isn't it? Boy, I tell you, when the Lord put us together with our wives or our husbands, He knew that we'd be dealing with anger, because that's just the way it is, isn't it? Now, I find that when I'm not around anybody, I don't have much anger. But boy, when people come into my life, it might be on the freeway, you know. Somebody cuts me off. And I just decide, I'll show them. And I maneuver on around and get in front of them and slow way down. Or I listen to a political talk show host, and as he starts talking about all the terrible things that are happening, but what do I do with it? Well, I quit listening to them. But one thing that Jesus dealt with was the anger, for instance, of the apostles. And if you want to go with me to Luke chapter 9, we'll begin to deal with that. But I also want you, if you have a ribbon that you can put there, put it in Ephesians chapter 4. In Luke chapter 9, we find the apostles doing something so apostolic. Verse 40 says, "And a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thoughts of their heart, took a little child and set him by him." Now, that is so unusual that a little child would be there. I don't want to even take the time to talk about the cultural position of children and reasons why a child would not have been there beside Jesus or that close to him. But it tells me something that is very precious to me. And that is that children were comfortable around Jesus, you know. Children are not automatically comfortable around adults. Have you noticed that? I've so enjoyed observing the children that you have as they come by my table, and they're naturally shy. You know, when I greet them and inquire at their names, they hide behind mama, and that's okay. I mean, that's sort of typical. And I wonder, what was it about Jesus that caused children to be so comfortable, for him to be able to take a child and sit him beside him, and it was okay, you know. But then he is about to say something to these apostles that they needed to hear in the presence of a child. Listen to this. "Jesus, perceiving the thought of their hearts, took a little child and set him by him and said to them, 'Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me.'" Hey, just think of that. This is serious business, isn't it? Children. To receive them in his name means literally to, well, you just pick up the poster out there, folks, and read what "in his name" means. That's another 4 hours. "Receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me." Hey, you get the whole Godhead in one fell swoop by receiving a child in his name. Awesome. And then he says, "For he who is least among you all will be great." Now, folks, let's be honest with ourselves. We don't believe that. I believe the Bible. I just have trouble with the verses. And we never have glorified the least. We always give glory to what we perceive to be, in the secular world, the greatest. I was once part of a group called the Servant Society. It was a wonderful bunch of guys. I was the token pastor or preacher in the group. It had been put together by a gentleman who was a phenomenal person, you know. And his brother, in fact, was the founder of the World Council of Churches. And his brother was quite liberal, but this guy wasn't. He was just a real evangelical, God-fearing man. And I loved being around him. But the goal of his society was to take institutions and try to turn them into servants. And I would say to them, "Guys, it doesn't work. Institutions are formed for self-serving purposes, to preserve themselves or something, and you can't then take them when their very constitution is self-centered and turn them into servants." "Oh, yes, we can." I said, "Well, good luck." But in the course of discussing how we might be able to be of service ourselves, one of the ideas came up to present an annual Servant of the Year award. Now think about that. How are you going to pick him? You know? I mean, if he's a true servant, he's probably doing it in a way that you're not going to hear his name. And so what will happen, somebody will say, "Oh, they give awards. Then I need to hire an agent to make sure they find out that I'm such a great servant." It's almost like once when I was a pastor and one of the little Sunday school classes had decided to sort of take this list that I have of the nature of Jesus and make little awards that they would give to different people in the congregation. And the teacher, as he was teaching it, would let the class decide who got what award. They decided to present the first award to me. And it was the award for being humble. Where was I going to display it? It's like the guy who wrote the book, Humility and How I Obtained It. You see, it's a difficult thing. And finally, it kind of got through to the guys that we were considering something totally ridiculous. Well, anyway, the fact of the matter is that we'd rather ignore the least than to actually honor them. In fact, let me tell you one other thing. God has put me around some really great people, like your pastor, frankly. Let me just tell a side thing here. My dad once said to me something that I have taken to heart. Because he had, as in his college years, the opportunity to travel with one of the great divines, one of the greatest men of the 30s and 40s. And he said, I didn't recognize his greatness, and I lost the opportunity to gain things from him that I should have. And he said, son, you're going to go through life, and God's going to put you around some great people. Don't take them for granted. Make sure that you hear what from them you need to and want to, and milk from their greatness. And I've taken that to heart. And I want to tell you that this is something that I view about your pastor. Now, he didn't know I was going to say this, and I don't want him to get big-headed. But it's just true, you know. I could talk for a while about the guy. He doesn't know all I've heard about him, see, in different places. I had one really famous big pastor that I went to speak for. It wasn't Calvary. And he said, get in his car, you know. And the first thing he says, is Damien Kyle still a good preacher? Well, yeah, he's great. Well, why are you asking? He said, well, my daughter goes to his church. Oh, you know. And I thought, well, yeah, she is one fortunate person. But at any rate, I happened to be with a very famous pastor, also not a Calvary guy, but a man with an incredible heart and mind, at a conference, and I brought up the subject of an area of Scripture that was a problem to me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it says that we give greater honor to the lesser parts of our body, you know. And I thought, Paul was talking about, that's the way we do in church. And I thought, no, we don't either. Well, I don't give honor to the, you know, the lesser, more embarrassing parts of the body. I have some at my church back then. I just pretend they're visitors. And he said something to me that staggered me. He said, you're looking at it from the wrong angle. I said, really? He said, you need to find out who you give the most honor to. Then you will know who are the people that are really the most embarrassing, you might say. I thought, well, I reckon I get the greatest honor. And my elders would be next. And I thought, you know, you got it there. I hadn't even thought about it. But you get a bunch of leaders together, and you've got a collection of egos. You know what I mean? And when we get together, we begin to try to manipulate everyone else to do what we want them to do and make them think that that's what they wanted to do all along. Reminds me of once when I was teaching at Azusa Pacific in one of the youth worker conferences they had. And at lunchtime, they had all of the speakers get together around this big table. And they wanted just to get to know each other, you know. And I'm always uncomfortable at those times. And And sure enough, over here on this corner, stand up and tell us who you are. And this guy stood up and told us who he was. And he says, I'm in charge of the western half of the United States. Well, the next guy wasn't going to be outdone. I'm in charge of the whole United States. And by the time it got to me, the universe was gone. And I kid you not, I stood up and said, well, my name is Gail Irwin, and I lip sync for the voice of God. Yeah, they laughed too. But I wasn't kidding. But all of this I'm saying because we really don't believe that the least should be the most honored. That's the way it is. But let me keep going. The apostles didn't believe it either. In fact, have you ever been in a conversation where you desperately wanted to change the subject? You know, when I'm in a conversation and they bring up diets, I want to change the subject, you know. Or hair. Their whole series, a short. And so we find in this place a desperate change of subject. Now John answered. See, Jesus is talking about children. Who is least among you? We'll all be great. And John answered. What an answer! And said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we stopped him. Way to go. Because he does not follow with us. Man, the guy was doing something wonderful. He was blessing people. But he didn't have a membership card. And Jesus said, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, but I don't like all of the ways he might possibly think. Now, you never know about other people like that. It's just us and us and us. And Jesus paints a pretty broad picture here, doesn't it? But obviously, John had been a pretty upset, kind of angry, if you please, that there was somebody out there who was not an apostle doing something good. But, you know, we get more about John in just a moment. Listen to this. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans. Oh boy, if there was ever a group that piqued the anger of a Jewish person, it was when you bring up the subject of Samaritans. And that was okay because the Samaritans felt the same way. As far as they were concerned, if there was a good Jew, it was one leaving Jerusalem. But they were going to Jerusalem. And what happened was Jesus sent people in ahead to this village to find a place for them to stay. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. I can hear it, man, knocking on the door. Could we stay here tonight? You know, well, who are you? Are you a Jew? Well, yeah. Where are you headed? Jerusalem. No vacancy. No vacancy. That's enough to make you just a little upset. So, when the disciples, James and John, I love these guys, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and destroy them, just like Elijah? It's a new evangelistic program. If I were Jesus, I would have said, hey, go ahead, guys, can I watch? How are you going to do this? You going to do a dance or what have you? Would you say these fellows were angry? If I were Jesus, I'd have probably said, yeah, I'm a bit upset too, man. I need a good night's sleep. And I don't know what we're going to do. The very idea that people would turn down the Messiah. Very idea. But Jesus didn't view people the same way I view people. or the same way the apostles viewed people. And so the way he dealt with that anger is to rebuke his own guys and say, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And I can hear Jesus saying, "Hey, you want to know what to do when people reject you?
Yeah, what do you do?
Let's go to another village." Oh, I can see John as they're walking away. "But Jesus, we had a chance. We could have really messed with this place over here." But Jesus is saying, "Look, I didn't come to destroy that place. I'd save them, yeah, not destroy them. Let's go to another village. Maybe they will receive us." So you see, Jesus was dealing with an obvious anger on the part of the apostles. Then I began to ask myself the question, okay, if I'm going to believe that I should get my theology from Jesus, did he ever get angry, and how did he deal with it? And the fact is, he did get angry. But as I began to study his angers and compare them to mine, I found a dramatic difference between the two of us. Let me begin by telling you a story about myself. It's not exactly a nice one. I had flown into a foreign country where the planes always landed in the middle of the night. Got out of that 747, walked into immigration or passport control. Their computers were down, as was their air conditioning. It was hot, it was sweaty, and it was slow. And you stood the whole time. Hour after hour went by, and we just inched. Well, I'd finally made it about halfway up. Oh, man. Another plane lands, and hundreds of people gather to the back of the line. But there was one guy that kind of pushed right down between the lines and pushed right in front of me. Now, I'm a nonviolent man, but I do have an imagination. I was thinking of things that God could do to him. Give him lockjaw and nausea at the same time, God. Teach him a lesson. Yeah? But I did talk to him. "Mister, you can't do this. Now just go back to the back of the line where you're supposed to be." He ignored me. "I don't think you heard me, mister. You can't do this. Go back to the back of the line where you're supposed to be." He ignored me. When it was obvious that he had established his position, he turned and beckoned. Yeah. And his family of 12 joined him. I began to imagine other possibilities for this man. Of course, now you've never done that. I understand. This is new. This is a new concept for you, isn't it? Well, when finally, after 4 hours, we were through, I had my luggage and on out and in a bus to take me to the domestic terminal. You know how at times you just kind of hear the voice of God? It may not be audible, but you know you just heard from God. And I could hear him say, "Hey, Gail, that was a tough time back there, wasn't it?" "Yeah, did you see that, God?" "Yeah, I did. That man pushed right in front of me." "Oh, well, that wasn't nice of him, was it?" "No, it wasn't. I was angry." "I know." "Well, you would be too, wouldn't you, God?" "Well," I said, "let me ask you a question, Gail. What if he had pushed down between those rows and pushed in front of someone on the other row? How would you have felt?" "Well, you know, that's life." Maybe that fellow needed to learn a lesson over there. Huh? Oh, so you got angry because he got in front of you. Well, yeah. Okay, that's enough. Bye. And I knew I had been busted. And I realized that my angers... Now, hear me carefully here, because you need to be doing some thinking about this as I begin to talk about the angers of Jesus. My angers are always when someone gets in my way. In other words, here we go again. This sounds like a broken record, but it's a selfish thing on my part. What about Jesus? Well, he did get angry. In fact, in Mark chapter 3, he's in the synagogue in Capernaum. Those of you going to Israel will have the opportunity to be in that synagogue. Really, it's not the original, but at least the foundation, they say, is. And it just so happens there happened to be a man in that congregation, that synagogue, with a withered hand. But it was the Sabbath. And the Pharisees, who knew what Jesus would do. The apostles didn't have any clue. They were probably, doom 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 doom. Where's the season? Doom 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 doom. But the Pharisees were looking at him because they knew Jesus was going to find that crippled man. And they were watching him. Is he going to heal on the Sabbath? And the Bible says Jesus looked at them in anger. Why? They were hard-hearted. They cared nothing for that man. But Jesus did. And his anger was in behalf of that man, that these Pharisees did not want him to heal. They knew he could and they knew he would. And they knew it was the Sabbath, man. You don't care for people on the Sabbath. Oh, you don't. Well, if an ox is in the ditch, you can care for him. Well, yeah, but this is a human being. Oh. And so sure enough, Jesus healed the man. He asked him, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? You know, when Jesus starts asking questions, either answer them or get out of there. Is it a bad thing to do good on the Sabbath? You know, Jesus got angry too on that visit, two visits actually, to the temple, and he turns over tables of the money changers and releases the sheep that they had there and the cattle that were there to be sold for sacrifice and the money to be changed so that the image of Caesar would not come into the temple. Boy, pretty angry, wouldn't you say? Well, why did he do that? Well, you see, that system was set up for good. It was set up to make it easy for people who came from a distance, who could not bring an animal, to purchase one for sacrifice, or whose money was all Caesar image because of where they lived, and they could come now and at practically par exchange it for money that could be given to the temple. It was set up to do good and to open the gates for people to come in. But over a period of time, you know, it's kind of when you have a monopoly and you can say to the chief priests and so forth, hey, you know what? If you don't mind, we could raise the price just a little bit and, hey, guys, we'll split the profits with you. Oh, well, in that case, that makes it holy. And what had happened is the price had gone up and up. And finally they said, you know, it would even be better if you let us actually occupy the court of the Gentiles. Because there are no Gentiles converting. Yeah, I guess you're right. And that would give us more of an imprimatur, you know, a good housekeeping seal of approval. And so here they are. And their prices and their location. Rather than opening the gate for someone to come from a distance to worship or come from some other system of gods to convert, instead had closed the door to them. And that's what made Jesus angry in behalf of others. I hope you don't get too tired of others. It's a broken record with me, folks. But the fact of the matter, when I saw that about Jesus, and his anger was never because he was frustrated, but always in behalf of others. Now there's one little problem. When he went up to a fig tree that was in full leaf, and he was hungry and it had no figs, he got angry at it. It's the only time he ever got angry. He was hungry. Jesus did a lot of eating, you know. They called him a glutton. It says to me he probably had a weight problem. Might have even had to wear suspenders, to be honest with you. I mean, you don't call a skinny guy a glutton. And sure enough, that fig tree wilted. And of course, it comments, well, it wasn't the season for figs. But I happen to have a fig tree at my house, and I know that the really best figs come out of season. When it is in full leaf, man, I go out there and I'll find some of the biggest, fattest, juiciest ones. The real harvest won't come until late June or early July. But Jesus knew that there should be figs on that tree, the best ones, and there were none. And that fig tree was a symbol of the religious system of Israel, that though it was beautiful and had all the leaves it needed, it produced no fruit. And in a way, symbolically, in behalf of the people, he said, you're over. You're done. Wow. So you see, the angers of Jesus were always in behalf of others, and my angers are always in behalf of myself. Lord, help me. What am I going to do? Well, I can grit my teeth. No, he doesn't want us to grit our teeth. He wants us to find our lives. And the way you do that is to just copy the example of Jesus. Ask him in prayer to empower you to be other-centered. And that's the way you deal with your angers. Now, one of the things, too, that I need to tell you about when you get angry is it creates energy in your body that has to be dealt with. In marriage, sometimes the way we deal with that is if you're a guy and, you know, you and your wife are just kind of having a discussion. And finally, the guy's so angry, well, you know what he does? He'll stomp out and slam the door. What does a woman do? You don't love me. I had a friend who understood that, and he knew that when the time came for him and his wife to have a discussion, he needed to deal with the energy. And so he'd go out and mow his lawn. He had the best lawn. And when his wife heard the lawnmower going for the second day in a row, she knew, well, it's time for us to have a discussion. But the beautiful thing is that energy can be spent for others, you know. And when I begin to think, Lord, don't let me get angry unless I see you angry. Don't let my emotions guide me unless I see where yours guided you. Give me the heart that says, you know, I'm not here for myself. I'm here for a purpose, a divine purpose. And it is not for me, it is for others. So it's as simple as it can be, you know. God help me to be for others. Now I want to end this by reading you scriptures from two other areas. One of them, of course, is from Ephesians that I told you about. And then the other one's going to be from 1 Timothy. But in Ephesians chapter 4... Paul is telling us something about the way we're to be. And in verse 30, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You know, one of the ways that we grieve the Holy... Grief is a reaction to a loss. And when the Holy Spirit is trying to guide me, He's wanting to guide me to be like Jesus. If He does not succeed in that, I've grieved Him because that's a loss. And then Paul explains a little bit of what that loss might be that would grieve the Holy Spirit when he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That covers a lot of territory, doesn't it? Bitterness is when you don't handle your anger right, and it gets that root of bitterness going. And I remember when I lived at the mouth of the Mississippi River, and by the way, everything's is going to be ruined down there. And where I lived, wherever I've ever been, don't let me leave the place because it might get ruined. But Johnson grass, I don't know if you've ever heard of Johnson grass. You can't kill that stuff. You mow it down, and by the time you finish mowing, it's back. You look behind you. How'd you do that? And you figure, I'll poison it, but it has roots. And it's way below the ground there, and it's just waiting for you to be through. If you listen closely, you can hear, ha, ha, ha. That's the way bitterness is. I love, your pastor has a phenomenal message. I hope you remember it and heard it about bitterness. I wish he would preach it everywhere he goes. And he makes a statement that I thought I was going to die when I heard it. I laughed so hard. That bitterness has a shelf life of a Twinkie, which is over 20 years, you know. Think of that next time you buy one. But he says, put it away, and put away wrath. That's kind of anger really out of control, isn't it? And put away anger. Put it away. Now, I think the best way you put it away is by serving others. And listen to what he says next. And be kind to one another. Oh, that's good. What an opposite to anger, you see. Be kind to one another and forgiving one, and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Boy, forgiveness is so powerful, and that is an ultimate way to handle anger, you know. When Jesus hung on the cross, do you realize that the greatest injustice in all of history was occurring at that moment? Here was a perfectly honest man being killed just like a criminal. He could have called legions of angels. He could have destroyed this sinful world. But what were the first words on the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What a powerful way to handle what could have been an unleashed anger. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. And I forgive them. Wow. Well, one more place. I got to deal with the angers we feel politically. Now, this will probably make you be just a little... All right, what's he going to do? I take you to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Very simple. Paul had it right. I exhort, first of all, that supplications, this is verse 1, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, how much might be all? Pray for all men. Giving of thanks for all men. Yeah, well, I don't know. There are some of them I don't think I want to give thanks for. And then he goes on. For kings and all who are in authority. Pray for them? Yeah. Intercede for them? Yeah. Make supplications for them?
Yeah.
Give thanks for them?
Yeah.
What are you, Erwin? Well, just a Bible reader. And now he tells us why. And this is the thing we need to be aware of if we're going to be powerful, Bible-believing, politically aware Christians. Listen to this. Here's why. For this is good... For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Lord, we pray for those in authority so we, your followers, can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and authority. Now, the reason I'm saying this, I've been around a few years. 35, you know, is you get around here now. And I've noticed that when we get displeased with someone in authority, we get angry at them. Sometimes we picket. Sometimes we say nasty things. And I'm really troubled when I start hearing, especially among our Christian friends, what I would call unacceptable political jokes rather than prayer. We're not authorized to do anything but to pray for them. Why? So that we and our brothers and sisters can live in peace and godliness. Oh. Well, what do I do with the anger? Pray. You mean that can handle it? Yeah. Pray. In fact, pray for the people that you really don't like, the kind of prayer you would want for yourself. You're not going to pray, God, kill them. And God will say, you know, him or them includes you. No, that's not what I meant, God. Well, then let's rearrange the prayer. God, bless them. Give them hearts that beat toward yours. Give them minds and give them directions that would match the ability for us to live in peace. That's acceptable. Paul says that's acceptable. All right. Now you know. I get angry when people get in my way. Jesus got angry in behalf of others. Lord, help me to let my emotions match yours. And when they don't, help me to confess them to you and change my praying to match the way you would pray. Father, forgive. Father, direct hearts your direction. So you're probably going to get angry again, if you're like me. But now I have a contract with God that he will haunt you with a Holy Ghost who will intersect your thinking like he did mine on that bus. Hey, Gail. Pretty bad thing happened to you back there. Yeah. You got angry, didn't you? Yeah. But you wouldn't have been angry if he had gotten in front of someone else. No. It was me. Well, you can still pick up an others bumper sticker out there. If you need to, put it inside your car so you can see it. I know of people that, you know, there's a mirror that they look in first thing in the morning and they put it right up at the top of that so they'll see, oh yeah, others. Others. I'm through.